Tonight and turn to Romans 14. Romans 14. My pastor, Dr. Richard V. Clearwaters, graduated from Northwestern in Chicago. That was actually where he received his high school diploma, because when he went to Moody Bible Institute to apply, way back in the day, he wanted to be a preacher, and he went to Moody Bible to apply, and he got on a train, and he rode from Washington State out in the Pacific Northwest all the way to Chicago, thinking he could just go to school at Moody. And when he was registering in a line, this was many, many, many years ago, early 1900s, when he was registering for his classes in a line, the registrar looked at his and said, "Well, where's your high school diploma?" He said, "I don't have one." He said, "I only went through the eighth grade," because his the headmaster at the school, the public school, told Mrs. Clearwaters not to bother keeping him in school past the eighth grade. The headmaster referred to him as dull. He was dull. And so he didn't graduate. So the lady at Moody Bible Institute, she said, "Well, you have to have a high school diploma to be part of Moody." And he said, "Well, I've come all the way. I want to be a preacher. God's called me to preach." And she said, "Well, let me see what we can do." And they actually found a professor at Northwestern University who would tutor him in his high school classes in the evenings. And so when he received his diploma, it was actually Northwestern diploma for his high school. Isn't that an interesting, kind of interesting story? Then he went to a college, Kalamazoo College, which at the time was a classical college. That meant that you wrote and spoke in Latin when you were at the college. Anyone ever heard of such a thing? There used to be. I think there probably still is somewhere. And he was conversant, or could either write, speak, or read five different languages, okay? And can you imagine the headmaster saying, "He's dull. Don't let him graduate. Stop him in the eighth grade." So that gave me hope as a child when I heard my pastor's testimony. But I don't know why I'm talking about this. But anyway, Romans chapter 14. So tonight I'm going to start what will be at least a two-part message, next Sunday night being the secondary message. On this, I'm entitling this "The Sins Against Edification." Sins against edification. Now, to begin, look at Romans 14, and I want us to read verse number 13. Romans 14, verse number 13. The Bible says this: "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way." So it's the emphasis there is not causing someone to stumble. And then the Bible also says this in verse 14: "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean in and of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, it is unclean. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not with him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of." Okay, the whole emphasis here is on Christian conduct regarding specifically the matter of edifying or building someone up. I think there's something very important. We're actually going to go through Romans 14 as far as I can get tonight. There's something very important here in Scripture. Throughout the New Testament epistles, there is the command to edify or to build someone up. Often when that command appears in the New Testament epistles, there is the warning that we could, by our actions or by our words, cause someone else to stumble. There's two things. We have a cautionary against causing someone else to stumble. And then we have the positive command that says we're to build one another up. Now, these commands scattered throughout the New Testament, not just Romans 14, but these ideas scattered throughout the New Testament should be particularly practiced within the context of the local church. When Paul wrote Romans 14, he was addressing churches regarding a specific problem in the church. The problem was this. Really, it was a question. Could a Christian or should a Christian eat meat that had been offered to idols? Now, Romans 14 is a summary of a larger argument that Paul presents in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. I want everyone to listen carefully. Almost all Bible commentators get this wrong. Almost all preachers get this wrong. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, and I'm not going to go through it tonight, but I could, but it would take too long. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 address questionable things, specifically in that context, eating meat offered to idols. 8, 9, and 10 is one gigantic argument. It's a 3-chapter-long argument. If you do not understand that, and if you break it at the chapter divisions, or if you break it at the paragraph divisions, or you have a study Bible that breaks it all up, it doesn't make any sense at all. But if you read it as one long argument, you understand that Paul places upon our liberty the qualification that we do not cause someone else to stumble. Now, Romans chapter 14, the whole idea is this, that in the context of the church or among Christians, our primary responsibility is to edify one another, to build one another up. That is our primary responsibility. Now, listen. When you come to church, you come to be edified through the preaching of the Word of God. You come to worship the Lord Jesus. I'm really emphasizing worship, by the way, right now, because I feel that we need to be engaged in the service, okay? There are too many distractions. People come, but they're not really engaged. It's not worship. Now let me make a statement. Your being seated in this pew does not constitute worship. There are a lot of people. I would certainly hope not the majority. But there are many people who come to church, and though seated in a church pew, they do not genuinely worship. So we come to worship. But we also come to be edified or built up by the preaching of the Word of God. And someone says, Pastor Monty, well, that's your job. Get with it and do it. Well, I'm doing my very best. But there's another part to edification. Edification is not just the pastor speaking. Edification is the members building one another up. Because of the pressures of society, because of the temptations of this world, members need to build one another up in their faith and to strengthen one another. Sometimes, oftentimes, because of the discouragements people face, they come to church looking for that kindly handshake. They come to church looking for that kind word or that genuine interest in how they're doing. And that's an opportunity to edify. There's a problem, though, with this. We, especially because we're conservative, sometimes we commit sins against edification. Now, I'm going to be more, in this message, I think I'll be more scriptural. And in next week's message, I think I'm going to be a little bit more practical, or I'm going to drive it a little more of a practical direction. Because do you know that my behavior toward you can either build you up or tear you down? Did you know that? I have the power, and by the way, no more than 2 or 3 sentences, I have the power to build you up as a Christian, or I have the power to tear you down. That is why the Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. That is why James chapter 3 warns us that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It can consume the entire world. It can blow things up. So let's talk about this. Some sins against edification. And I'm going to phrase this in a way kind of like the Ten Commandments. Most of the Ten Commandments are thou shalt not. And so let me phrase it in the way of Ten Commandments to understand that these would be sins against edification. So let me give you some. Number one, thou shalt not purpose to argue. Thou shalt not purpose to argue. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now what is that saying? It is assuming, number one, that you understand that there are some Christians that are more mature than others, that some are stronger in their faith than others, and some have advanced in maturity more than others. And Paul says this, when someone who is immature or weak in his faith, when they enter the congregation, when they come to the church, it is not your purpose to begin an argument. I think it's interesting that chapter 14 starts that way. The whole issue in the early church was an argument among the Judaizers and perhaps the Gentile Christians over the consumption of meat. Pardon me. There were those Jewish believers who by their tradition would not give up the idea of not eating unclean meat and pork. Pork would be an unclean meat. Now, I am so thankful for the age of grace. How many are thankful for the age of grace? I really am. I'm thankful for that. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is this. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. That is a great verse. It could actually be my life verse. I should probably adopt that immediately as my life verse. And I think it's specifically referring to pork, because Peter talks about, well, there's things that are common and unclean here, and the whole idea is arise, kill, and eat. You say, Pastor Monty, what about veganism? Ugh. Ugh. You know, in my entire life, when someone tells me they're vegan, I've never met a happy vegan. I never have. Those people are just snarly and nasty, and it's like a vegetable cult. But I'm not going to talk about food tonight, because I don't want to get you hooked on an eating disorder of any kind. I'm not interested in that. But when we come to church, don't come with the purpose of arguing. I have, as a pastor, known people that simply want to engage in controversy, and they usually start with these words: "Hey, what do you think about?" And then they present a very controversial topic. May I suggest something to you? The worship service, the church service, is nowhere to bring that up. Now, if you want to talk, and by the way, your pastor is not afraid of controversy. Your pastor thrives on it, okay? You understand that. You understand that. Where there's a good fight, I want to be part of it. You understand that. But when I'm here at church, my goal is not to fight with you. My goal is not to argue with you. And Paul introduces the whole concept in Romans 14. He says, essentially, thou shalt not purpose to argue. But number two, we're getting into a topic where there is latitude of practice. And Paul says this in verse 2, thou shalt not try to control. Look at verse 2. Paul says, for one believeth that he may eat all things. That's me. That's me. Now, I don't, there are certain things I don't eat right now, but that's me. I believe I could, I can, I have permission to eat all things. One believeth he may eat all things. Another who is weak. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean there's something physically wrong with him, nor does it mean there's something mentally wrong with him. That simply means that he has an aversion toward a particular meat, because that meat was at one time considered unclean, and it's hard for him to get over the training of the conscience. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Now pause there for a moment. Paul just says this. In the local church, there are some people that do this. They eat it all. In the local church, there are some people that do this. I'm not so sure about that. Notice that nowhere does Paul condemn either party. There is a tendency for some of us to seek to control others of us in areas where there is a latitude of Christian practice. Well, Pastor Monty, I just believe that everyone should conform to exactly what I do. You know, that's a hopeless proposition. If you really believe that, you're going to go through life very, very frustrated. In addition to that, the Bible does not bear that out, because the Bible says there are some people who feel, I can eat everything. And there are other people who say, I never grew up eating pork and I was Jewish and I just don't like the idea of it. Now, by the way, if they're condemning one another, Paul will get to that in a moment, that's where the problem arises. But it is reasonable for people to have differing opinions. Remember commandment number one, the first one, thou shalt not purpose to argue. So then Paul says there are people who believe both ways, so you shouldn't try to control. Now look at the first part of verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Okay, so you're one that eats, and you're not to despise one that eateth not. What is the command? Thou shalt not belittle people who are different. Thou shalt not belittle people or put down people who are different. One believeth that he made all things, the other is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth, the guy that likes all things, despise, look down upon, pick on him that eateth not. Now, everyone look this way, okay? If you have a Christian liberty that you exercise, and someone else prefer not to exercise that liberty, don't make fun of them. Did you hear what I said? Now, I'll be honest, it's tempting. How many know it's tempting? It really is. It's tempting. Because in our circle, I've met people on the far right who have the craziest, in my mind, okay? Standards in the world, crazy stuff, okay? And we don't, we're very balanced here. We don't fall for any of that stuff. But, you know, technically, I'm not supposed to make fun of them. I'm not supposed to, now it's really tempting. And see, right now in the sermon, I'm preaching against it. And 1,000 funny stories and illustrations are flooding my mind where I could make fun of people. And you know what? You would like it if I did that because you would find it entertaining. But then I'd be violating the very sermon I'm preaching. And that wouldn't make any sense, would it? You said, Pastor Monty, nothing ever makes sense. Okay, well then let's do it. No, just kidding, just kidding. I'm not superior, listen carefully, I am not superior because I don't have a conscience concerning something. Does everyone understand that? I'm not superior. Part of the whole argument in Romans 14 is this. Stop with spiritual pride. There is probably nothing more disgusting than someone who thinks that because of their belief system they are somehow superior, or because of an external standard that they hold they are sometimes superior. So thou shalt not belittle people who are different because you're not superior. But look at the end of verse 3 and into verse 4. And let not him which eateth not, okay, the guy that turns it down, no, I'm not going to eat that. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now, does everyone see that? Thou shalt not judge others with yourself as the standard. That's number 4. Thou shalt not judge others with yourself as the standard. Look, folks, while it is a temptation for some who have a broader latitude of Christian practice to condemn some who are more conservative, it is also, and perhaps more problematic and more common, the tendency of those who are more conservative to pass judgment on those who don't quite see it the same way. Ladies and gentlemen, both of those attitudes are wrong. And by the way, put it back in church context, you didn't come to church to pass judgment on people. You know, every once in a while, someone will join the church and they're not a good fit. Okay, I'm just gonna put it that way. They're not a good fit. We love people, but sometimes people are not a good fit. We had a few years ago, we had Bus Family Christmas. Remember that? Bus Family. And we had a bunch of bus parents come in for that. And because of that, some of them smoke. And so they weren't smoking in the church, because I wouldn't allow that, because this is not an ashtray. They wouldn't smoke in the church, but the smell of the smoke leaches off of their clothing. How many know what I'm talking about? Really, really does. And so the auditorium, when I walked into the auditorium, it smelled like stale cigarettes on a Sunday morning in the church auditorium. I picked it up right away, nose like a bloodhound. I picked it up right away, stale cigarettes. And you know what I thought to myself? This is awesome. This is awesome. You say, Pastor Monty, wait, the auditorium smelled like stale cigarettes, and you think that's awesome? Yeah, because then I don't have to smoke. I can just sort of take it in a second. No, but no. Why would it be awesome? Can I tell you why? Because we had people here that normally aren't here. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? So I was really excited about it. I thought, this is great. And there's enough of them that it stinks. Okay, this is awesome. This is the sweet smell of success. Stale cigarettes. Woohoo! After the service, someone came up to me, pretty upset over it. Not here anymore, but pretty upset over it. Pastor Ronnie, you know, it just stunk in there. We don't need to have those people in our auditorium. Whoa, 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 whoa. Stop right now. We're not to judge other people. By the way, could you allow the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit? Do you think you can do that? Could you allow the Holy... Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I'm just going to help the Holy Spirit and I'm going to nudge them. No, that's not nudging, it's nagging. And it's not helping the Holy Spirit, it's hindering the Holy Spirit's work in the life of an individual. So, thou shalt not judge others with yourself as the standard. What is the rationale for that? Look at verse number 4. Paul asks the question. He kind of goes into this in a little more depth than the other one. He says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Okay, so among Christians, when we pass judgment on another Christian, we're really judging the Lord's servant. And we can't accurately judge the Lord's servant. Who art thou? I like that. Who do you think you are in the common vernacular? Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Okay, so I'm not his master, the Lord is. I'm not his judge, the Lord is. To his own master, to the Lord, he will stand or he will fall in judgment. And then it says this, yea, and he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. What does that mean? Stop judging another Christian. Allow God to be the judge and trust that God will hold him up. This is vitally important. Because sometimes people squabble. Now, one of the reasons we want to keep everyone's mind on outreach is so we don't squabble in the interior within the church. But God is able to make him stand. In other words, God is lifting him up. God is holding him up. I should not pass judgment. All right, let me go to number five. Number five. Oh, I love this one. Thou shalt not insist on absolute conformity. Look at verse number five. Boy, this will get you right here. Verse five. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I'll get into the explanation of that in a moment. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Well, Pastor Monty, what is that saying? It is saying that Paul is teaching them not to demand absolute conformity in certain specifics. Let's give an example. Holidays. There are some people who are death on celebrating holidays. I've met a few, even a few born-again people. They're death on it. Okay, if that's your position, don't celebrate, but you don't have to advertise. Now, as a congregation, let's use Christmas as an example. As a congregation, I, as the leader of our congregation, I have chosen to acknowledge Christmas. That's what we do here for a while. And this is so many years ago. This has got to be 15 years ago or more. Every Christmas would roll around for several years, and I would go out to the lobby out there, and someone would have clandestinely put a stack of tracts, little pamphlets, on the table explaining why we shouldn't celebrate Christmas. This was done clandestinely. You know, number one, when you do things like that clandestinely, you are a coward, okay? That's just cowardly. That's just, don't write, the minute someone writes me an anonymous letter, I got one several months ago, it was just stupid. The minute someone writes me an anonymous letter, do you know what I think? I won't pay any attention to it. Do you know why? It's cowardice. Own it. Well, Pastor Monty, I want to tell you something, but I don't want you to know who it was. I don't act that way. I have to own everything I say. Do you know why? It's coming out of my mouth. Not only is it heard here, but it's going out across the airwaves, okay? I have to own it. It doesn't mean I'm right every time I speak. Sometimes I make mistakes, but I have to own it. It's a very good thing to own what you say. Well, this person was against the celebration of Christmas for whatever reason, and maybe they had their reasons, but may I say this? Don't campaign on something like that. The person who brought those things came to the church with the purpose of stirring up a controversy, not with the purpose of building someone else up. And so we don't insist on absolute conformity. Paul said, some might celebrate a particular day and others don't. You know, there was a huge controversy, it began last year, among pastors on social media. Now, I am not on any social media whatsoever to the glory of God. I hate it, okay? I consider it anti-social media. You do what you want. I'm not telling you what to do, because if you want, you know, it kind of applies to the verse here, right? Okay? But I'm just telling you, I'm not on any social media. One of the reasons I got off of social media was the endless argumentation. And you can't argue well with 164 characters. You really can't argue well. But one of the issues that came up last year was, should churches acknowledge the 4th of July? Robbie just said, what? Yes, actually it was huge. There were actually pastors who were condemning those of us, and we are a church who has traditionally acknowledged the 4th of July. There are actually pastors who were condemning pastors for doing that, okay? I think they need to all go soul winning. I think that would solve a lot more problems than condemning whether you celebrate the 4th of July or not. But that is a Romans chapter 14 type of thing. As the leader of our church, I've determined that celebrating and thankfulness to God for our great nation is an appropriate response to our history, because I believe our history is both significant and providentially planned. And so we celebrate the providence of God on the 4th of July, and we thank him for our great nation, which is the light of the world. And so we do those things. But we're not insisting on absolute conformity on everything. Let's do number six real quickly. Thou shalt not break a relationship over issues. What? Okay, not. Look here. Can I just say this? This gets under my skin possibly like nothing else. When someone has a pet issue that they insist conformity to, or they will break a relationship. Look at verse number 7. It continues the rationale begun in verse number 6. Paul says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." What does that mean? In the greater context of the church and edification, it means this: we are all interconnected. Regardless of some of the things that we practice or choose not to practice, we are all interconnected. But then he says this, on a bigger scale: "For whether we live unto the Lord." Why? Because we're Christian brothers and sisters. "Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, therefore, we are the Lord's." There is a bigger picture. Thou shalt not break a relationship over issues. Look at me. No man, the Bible says, none of us lives to himself, no man dieth to himself. Look at me, look at me. There are no loner Christians. Pastor Monty, I'm separated from everybody. Okay, doubtless you have the problem. How many are familiar with one of my favorite entertainers from days gone by, Garrison Keillor, the Prairie Home Companion? Look at all these good hands. Garrison Keillor, boy, he could spin a yarn. He was from Minnesota. He spoke of the town Lake Wobegon. Remember Lake Wobegon? Wobegon is an Indian word. It means this: we sat all day in the rain waiting for you. This is all fictitious. The man built his entire career off of something totally fictitious. It was phenomenal. But he told a great story. In his book, Lake Wobegon Days, in chapter 2, I believe it was, he talked about separation. He grew up in a very strict brethren home. Now, brethren is sort of like Baptist, except they practice foot washing too. So they kind of add that. There are a couple differences. And they baptize, when they baptize by immersion 3 times in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. They baptize 3 times, and it has to be face forward. Okay, isn't that interesting? That's just a little bit different. That's a little bit different. John Whitcomb. How many remember John Whitcomb? We've had him here at our church. John Whitcomb, he was the co-author of the Genesis Flood. He was also the co-author of a number of commentaries that are very valuable. For many years, he was a professor at the Theological Seminary at Grace Theological Seminary in Winona. Dr. John Whitcomb, a great man, wonderful Christian man. He was brethren. But Garrison Keillor, the author and the the radio host, he grew up in the Brethren Church. And he said this is what happened. For some reason, the Brethren had an argument with one another. And so one group stayed in the church. The other group left and went outside of the church. He was part of the church. His family, he was just a kid. He was part of the group that left the church. And so then when that group, they started their own church. Well, then those people got into it with one another, having started their own church. So then they ended up splitting away from the second split, and they started their own church. Okay, so now we're like 3 churches into this thing. And then his particular family, they were very particular about something. So they decided to separate from the recently separated church that had separated from the other church. They decided to separate from that church. They were so small in number, they couldn't buy a building. They had nothing. It was essentially their family. And so he says they started going to meet for church in Aunt Flo's living room. He said he loved it because he said during the service, the smell of home-baked bread would waft into the living room. And he said he loved that. He said he felt like that smell cut the service short and everybody would go home. And it's very humorous to read, but behind the humor, there's this tragedy that sometimes people break relationships over the tiniest of issues. Now listen carefully. We as a conservative church do not fellowship with those who deny the deity of Christ. who deny the inspiration of the Bible, who deny the fundamentals of the faith. But I do not demand that someone agree with me on every jot and tittle in order for me to have a relationship with them. Because if I demanded that, I could have no relationship with anyone. If I had a hobby horse that becomes the pinnacle of my belief system, as some people sometimes do, they will break relationships over this, and they will build themselves as a spiritual lone rider, okay? Kind of the by themselves. Well, you know, frankly, I heard someone say this one time, and they said it seriously to another person. They said, well, he said, me and you, we're the only ones right, and I'm not so sure about you. Okay, it is that attitude that really is spoken against here in Romans chapter 14. We're supposed to be careful about that. We don't believe in being a spiritual loner. Verse 8 talks about we all belong to God, so rather than fight with one another, we need to live like we belong to him. Look at verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, what? That he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. It is Jesus who is Lord. He is the big picture. So we're not to break relationships. Let me give you one more as I have time. How about this one? Don't forget, or thou shalt not forget, that we all answer to God. Look at verse number 10. Verse 10 says this, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why do you keep judging somebody else? And by the way, when you do that, you're not edifying. When you're nitpicking, you're not edifying. Nitpick, well, Pastor Monty, it just has to be my way. I'm just not comfortable unless everyone is my way. You're not edifying when you do that. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught? In other words, basically, essentially say, you're worthless. To set at naught means to say you're worthless. Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account, notice this, of himself to God. Thou shalt not forget, we all answer to God. Now, look this way. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible teaches that I will one day give an account as a pastor for members of our church. But ultimately, everyone will stand on his own feet before the Lord. And I won't be able to judge in finality. I simply, as pastor, give an account. There's something in that that will take place in the future, and I don't understand all of that. But I don't pass judgment on an individual because every one of us will give account of himself to God. Why should I pass judgment on someone who will ultimately be judged by the only great judge, the only accurate judge of the entire universe? Don't forget, we're all going to answer for God, and it's amazing how many times people will have something very large in their background, but they've granted to themselves grace, and then someone else has something very small, and they grant to that person judgment. It's very inaccurate. And when we pass judgment on other people, we forget that we will all stand before God, and that's when the judgment will be accurate. So thou shalt not forget that we all answer to God. Let me give you one more. This will be found in verses 13 to 16. Thou shalt not cause others to stumble. Look at verse number 13, please. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In other words, stop judging other people, but be careful how you live so you don't cause someone else to fall. Then Paul says this in verse 14, I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. That's a message throughout the New Testament. It's found in the book of Acts. It's found in the book of Romans. It's found in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's found in the pastoral epistles. He says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Well, what does that mean? Look this way. We have a phrase for that. Perception is everything. Perception. You, Pastor Monty, what are you saying? Okay, there are some people who have their conscience trained in a certain way, and they would struggle to violate their conscience even though they would have permission to do so. And the most classic example is eating a ham sandwich. If you are a convert from Judaism who maintained a very strict kosher diet, then it is likely that if offered a ham sandwich, you might be squeamish about it. If offered bacon, I think all you'd have to do is smell bacon. And your squeamishness would melt like snow under the hot sun, in my opinion. You'd be like, oh, I have no conscience, give me some more. But in all seriousness, you would hesitate because of your training, because of your upbringing. To refuse it is fine as long as you're not saying it makes you spiritual. But to force it on someone else and then to violate their conscience would be something unconscionable. May I make a statement here? This sin of edification, this is the great sin of the contemporary church. It is the great sin of the contemporary church. Because some people have, they use the word progressive now, some people have progressed in the church so far that they take what they view as their liberties and they try to cram it down everybody else's throat. And if you don't adopt their liberty, well, there's something wrong with him. And you know what they usually do? Well, you know, that's just an old, he's just an old conjurer. He's just old school. We need to clear him out of the way so we can bring in all the young people. Let me make a statement here. That old codger has been paying the bills of this church for the last 50 years. Okay? That old codger, someone said, I heard this said recently. A pastor made some remark of, well, you know, sometimes it's just great when those old people leave the church. What are you talking about? The pillars of the faith, it's good for them to leave? No, it's not. And by the way, pastor, the word pastor has to do with the idea of a flock. And the word flock talks about sheep. And if you are a shepherd, it's never a good idea when the sheep wander off. Do you know what you do? You go get them. Why? Because ultimately they're not your sheep, they're the Lord's sheep. You are the under-shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. And when I don't view my congregation as a demographic to remove so that I can bring in another demographic. That is not pastoring. That is marketing, and it is dead wrong, and it violates the spirit of the New Testament, it violates the spirit of the Lord Jesus, and it violates the Word of God. And yet in our rush to figure out what the millennials want, who knows? They can't even figure out which bathroom to use. I'm not trying to figure out what they want. In our rush to do that, we sometimes don't care if we offend people who have sensibilities. Key emphasis, the word sensible. Okay? Here's my point here. My point is what we allow in our lives, we should be careful to not offend someone's sensibilities and wound their conscience. So if someone says, you know, I just don't feel good about something. Okay, card playing. Okay, I play cards. I mean, I'm frankly very good at it. And frankly, if y'all have money, come see me after church and, you know, I'll be happy to lighten your load. But if you were offended, I would never play cards in your presence if you were offended. I wouldn't force that on you. That's just, I know it's an example, okay, maybe it's an arcane example. But I would never force that upon you. Why? Because my concern is not that. My concern is the gospel. My concern is edification. My concern is building you up. And I don't want to do anything that wounds your conscience, because all of a sudden then I put a roadblock between you and Christian growth. And I'm not able to build you up anymore. So here's what I'm going to do, because I'm out of time. I'm going to continue this next week, and then I'm going to give you, I think, eight key things that don't relate to what I've talked about right here, but this lays the foundation. Very key and very practical things. How should I talk to people when I'm in church? By the way, not just in church. What should be my goal with other Christians? Well, you know, Pastor Ronnie, I'm gonna ring his bell. Boy, I've got some things to say, and he needs to hear it. Okay. Calm down, Tiger. What should be my response? How do I handle people? How can I share this word? How can I be diplomatic? Is there anything wrong with being diplomatic? No. In fact, the Bible says we can give truth to someone in such a way as to not turn them off. Speaking the truth in love. Those are all keys. We'll talk about them next time. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that this passage gives us examples that were hot button issues of the New Testament era, But we know they're given so that we can apply them to issues today, some of which are significant, some are very minor. Help us, Lord, to remember that we function as people who desire to edify one another. And Lord, we function out of principle, not out of law. Help us, Lord, to really get that. Build your church, encourage your people, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please. Everyone standing together.